The book of Genesis. The book of Genesis and chapter number 42. The book of Genesis, chapter number 42. We're just going to read one verse here as we start this morning. Genesis chapter 42. And verse number 27. Genesis chapter 42, verse number 27. The Bible says, "And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth." What am I doing in Genesis 42, 27? 42, 27. Why is that number stuck in my mind? 40. Genesis 42. I appreciate your charity, your good spirit. You realize it's been 10 years since I've been able to do this. Now, if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 9. And verse number 9 will be our text for today. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. This is the text we've been reading for several weeks now, but it's always good to read the text to get into it. Verse number 1 of Hebrews 13, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful this morning for the precious Word of God. We're thankful for its teachings. We're thankful, Lord, for every story, for every miracle, for every parable. God, for the testimony of the way of our salvation. God, everything we know that is true comes from your Word. And Father, I pray this congregation this morning would realize the importance and the truth of that. In a religious world today where folks are subject to all kinds of views and opinions and stories, Lord, may our faith always be in the Word of God. And I pray you would convince us of that this morning as we look at this verse in this chapter of this book. Lord, may you use it to confirm in our hearts and minds those things that we know that we firmly believe. We're thankful most of all for the way of salvation as it's declared in the Scriptures, that by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Savior, we have eternal life. Father, let us never be moved from that very important doctrine and truth. And should there be one today that's never experienced that, never put their faith and trust in that Christ of the Bible, Lord, may they today put their reliance upon Him and not themselves, to gain their eternal life and to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll not go through all the 9 verses and recap that. You're just familiar again that In chapter 11, Paul gave us examples of faith, and those names are given. In chapter 12, he gave us an encouragement to faith. He told us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Then here in chapter 13, in the verse 17 verses, he gives us 10 evidences of that faith. A saving faith in Jesus Christ produces something. Those that say they have faith and don't have anything that's produced by it are deceiving themselves. Because biblical faith changes lives. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a change that takes place when somebody puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if there's no change taking place, now again, some of those things took place immediately when you got saved. Some things you continue to work at to weed out the rest of your life. But there is a change that takes place. And that is an evidence of salvation. And Paul has been giving us some of these evidences in chapter 13. And we covered them, verse 1 to 3. We covered in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And today, this morning, we get down to verse 9. And we see that one of the evidences of our faith is what we're going to call Christian conviction. Christian conviction. All these have been Christian compassion, Christian contentment, Christian courage. And here in verse number 9, we find Christian conviction. Be not carried about with divers, and divers means diverse or many different kinds. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. We're going to focus mainly on the first half of this verse this morning. But we're looking about how you and I should have Christian conviction. Knowing what we believe and standing firm. That's what conviction is. Knowing what we believe and standing firm. The whole key to that, though, is making sure that what we believe comes from the right source. Because a lot of folks have different sources for what they believe. Oh, this is what my grandparents taught me. Well, that can be good, or that can be bad. If Grandpa had a still out back in the back 40, that doesn't mean what Grandpa taught you was a good thing. Well, I believe what I believe because I got it from my mother and father. Again, that can be a good thing or a bad thing. The only reliable source for what we believe, especially when it comes to Christianity, is the Bible. It's the Word of God. You would think that would be a standard statement, but in the day we live in, it's not. Folks think there are other sources of information when it comes to biblical truth, and there is no other pure source. My mom and dad's generation would say, I know it's true because I read it in Reader's Digest. My generation would say, I know it's true because I heard it on the news. Some of your generation would say, I know it's true because I saw it on the internet. The source of where we get what we believe is more important than what we believe itself. And Paul is telling us here in verse 9 that we should not be carried about. That's a good phrase, carried about with divers and strange doctrines. In the Sunday school hour, we were looking at the city of Athens as Paul was there. And they wanted to hear these new and strange doctrines. We live in a day where people want something new, something exciting, something different. And sad to say, that's carried over into the church. And can I say this? If a church is pronouncing and preaching something that's new, it's not biblical. This book's been around a long time. It's pretty well been exhausted by everything that can be found from it. Now, you and I personally can get nuggets of gold from it. We can hear a preacher or a teacher proclaim something we've never caught on to before. We get it from that. But as far as new stuff, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new revelation to be given. When John put that period at the end of Revelation 22, there's nothing more that's going to come after that. And so now we need to be rooted and grounded in truth. And the sad thing of our day is, folks, you are unique. Now that's not sad. I don't mean that's sad that you're unique. But I mean it's sad that folks like us would be unique. You say, how so, Pastor? Because simply this, you've come this morning to hear this book. You've come to hear a preacher preach and teach from this book and proclaim this book. You've not come to be entertained. You've not come to have your ears tickled. In fact, you've come knowing that other than the 42:27, the preacher might say other things that offend you, that step on your toes spiritually, and yet you've come anyways. You understand how rare that is in the day we live in. Folks get so easily offended in church, are so thin-skinned, especially when it comes to the Bible. A preacher will proclaim some biblical truth, and somebody will walk out the door and say, "Well, that's not what I believe." Well, where's the problem there? With what the Bible says or with what you believe? He says, "Be not carried about with diverse, many different kinds, and strange doctrines." Did you know there are some pretty bizarre teachings out there? There are some folks, and I'm not talking about the common kicking stones like Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen. I'm not talking about those guys. They're off, but they're really not strange doctrines. They just don't teach the right doctrines, all right? They're not teaching strange doctrine. They're just not teaching doctrine. But there are some folks out there, and they are teaching strange things. If I can give an example, many years ago, Oral Roberts, and many of you will recognize that name. I don't mean to pick on him. But many years ago, I'm talking about 50 years ago, probably 40, 50 years ago, he said that he saw I don't know the number, but a 60-foot Jesus at the foot of his bed at night. And Jesus told him to build this big glass cathedral. And that if he didn't raise so many $1 million to build that glass cathedral, God was going to kill him. Now, I'm just one of those cynical people that would pray that God, he would not raise the money to see if God really killed him or not. But long story short is he went on his radio programs. He went on his television programs. He sold this lie to people and convinced them, his followers, gullible people who are not reading their Bible, that think that this man actually saw this statue of Jesus at the end of his foot, telling him to raise millions of dollars, not for missionaries, not to get the gospel on it, but to build his glass cathedral, a monument to his name. That's a strange doctrine. Folks have strange doctrines about angels, about things to come, about different things like that. How do you and I protect ourselves against the strange doctrines? You know the answer already before I tell you. And the example is given about those that work with currency. Somebody that's trained to spot the bad $20 bill in the big bundle of them. They don't tell them how to look for the falsehoods, how to look for the misprints, how to look for the substandard quality paper. They just give them the right thing, 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 the right thing. And when the wrong thing comes out, they spot it automatically. Their eye has been trained to see what's right. And when something wrong comes around, there's warning signs that go off. How do you combat strange doctrine? I'm glad you asked. The Apostle Paul, that I believe that wrote Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, wrote some epistles to his two preacher boys, Timothy and Titus. He did not go into a lot of detail about strange doctrines, though he did mention some things. But he gave them that positive, what to look for. Don't focus on the negative so you'll spot it. Focus on the positive so when something negative, something contrary comes around, you're going to spot it automatically. And the sad thing is, in the day we live in, that Christians are so illiterate when it comes to the Bible, that they are gullible prey for those that are teaching those strange doctrines. And again, by strange, I mean outlandish. I'm not talking about just little things. I'm talking about serious, weird stuff. So how did Paul tell Timothy and Titus to make sure their congregation would not be taken away by strange doctrine? Turn back, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is encouraging Timothy to preach. And he says in verse number 9, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, For unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing, notice this, that is contrary to sound doctrine. How do you battle strange doctrines? I cannot get up here and start naming strange doctrines and say, all right, now that I've named them, you're safe and secure from strange doctrine. Because tomorrow somebody comes out with a new one. And the next day, a new one. And a lot of preachers spend their time beating their heads against the wall, trying to point out every flaw and every difficulty and every misteaching that's out there. And there are so many of them. How in the world? With the internet now, you can go on there and find any preacher anywhere talking about anything, and 90% of it is junk. And so if you try to keep up with exposing all of that stuff, which some people do, if you try to keep up with exposing everything like that, you're going to spend all of your time exposing error and never preaching the truth. Whereas Paul is telling us and telling Timothy, if you'll spend all your time preaching the truth, they will recognize the error. So he says, when you teach, Timothy, teach sound doctrine. The opposite of strange doctrine is not familiar doctrine. The opposite of strange doctrine is sound doctrine. Look, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes his second epistle to his young preacher boy. And he says many other things that would tie into this. But notice what he says beginning in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his preaching. Notice verse 2. Preach the word. Can I tell you what that is? That's the positive. That's the reinforcement. Preaching the word. We have a dearth, a famine in churches today of preaching the word. People talk about the younger generations, their attention spans. Even the older generations and their attention spans. I don't know about you, but I find myself guilty of it also. I'll want to research a subject or a topic online or something, and I'll find a little video, and the other day we were trying to take our camper down, and the top of the camper is one of those collapsible ones. I couldn't get that handle to spin. I couldn't get the top to go down. So what do? You Google, how do you put the top down on a Coleman camper? And so you Google that. There's a 17-minute video. There's a 2-minute video. Any guess which one I looked at? My attention span apparently is short. I went to the 2-minute. Now the 2-minute didn't help me, and I had to end up going to the 17-minute. But we are geared for fast, not in furious, but we're geared for fast and quick and getting it done. And our problem is sometimes we're not good at handling preaching. We're not good at sitting still for 30 or 40 minutes and concentrating on what the preacher says. Now again, I praise you. You are an exemplary group. This is different from the majority of churches. Now there are many other churches like this. I understand that too. But the majority of churches in America today cannot take 30 or 40 minutes of Bible teaching. That's why they're teaching the graduates now in the major seminaries to preach 8 to 12 minute sermons. Because that's pushing the limits of their audience's attention span. And so you fill the rest of the time with the other theatrics and entertainment and all that kind of stuff and minimize the Word of God. And because of that, there's been a plethora of false doctrines, of strange doctrines that otherwise intelligent Christian people are falling guilty to. So Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you want to avoid that? Preach the Word. He says in verse number 2, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. A lot of pastors don't want to do that. Don't want to preach against sin. Don't want to be specific, not toward individuals, but toward specific sins. Don't want to call sin what it is. And Paul says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Their ears will be tuned to anything but that. It says, for after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People want to go to seminars about topical subjects and learn whatever it is they're hungry to learn about and ignore the things that maybe are beneficial for them to learn about. One of the benefits we have here of going through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, Sunday school, going through the general epistles, we started with James, then we went to 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and now we're on 1 John. Going through verse, you know what we're doing? We're not deciding what we're going to study for that given period of time. We're not looking for the subjects we want to hear about. We're letting God tell us in the order He wrote it or put it, what He wants us to know about. And that style of preaching and teaching is always most beneficial to us and beneficial to you, because when I come across a text and it nails you, it hits you right between the eyes, you can't say, the pastor picked that out for me specifically. It was just the next verses in 1 John. It was the next chapter in Acts. I didn't pick that out. God did. And if God picked it out and hit you between the eyes, you better pay attention. If the pastor purposely picked it out and aimed it at you, God have mercy on him. So Paul told Timothy, preach that word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That word endure. They won't listen more than 8 or 12 minutes. They can't keep their focus on the Bible. One thing I've been attempting to do lately, and I don't know if you've picked up on it, other than Genesis 42:27. I'm sorry to keep referencing that, but reading one verse like that, when we read Hebrews chapter 13, we're looking at verse 9 today, but I did not read just verse 9. We could have read just verse 9 because that's what I'm preaching on. But I believe we need all the Word of God we can get. And if I have to read a whole chapter and I'm only preaching on one word and one verse, I'm going to read the whole chapter. I'm not going to shortchange the time reading the Bible. That's what's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what needs to be exalted and lifted up. That's what Paul told Timothy. Timothy, that's what I want you to preach. Preach the Word. I've heard sermons where you had to really peel it back to find Bible in there. That's not the way it ought to be. And that's where those strange doctrines so easily infuse themselves. Preach the Word. Look over at Titus, Paul's second preacher boy, and notice he said very similar things to him in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse number 9, talking about the counter to strange doctrine is sound doctrine. Knowing what you believe and where your belief comes from. I've told you this story before, but it bears repeating. Sounds like Dr. Hamblin there. I've told you the story before, but it bears repeating. George Whitefield, the famous evangelist, was speaking to a man, and he asked that man, he said, what do you believe? And the man said, I believe what my church believes. And he said, okay, what does your church believe? And he said, well, my church believes what I believe. And he said, okay, what do you and your church believe? He said, well, my church and I believe the same thing. And too many people, that's their foundation. Well, the church teaches. Well, the fathers, the church fathers, and I'm all for church fathers when they said something that was lined up with the Word of God, but many of them, Augustine was a heretic. And people quote Augustine all the time. The Word of God is our source. He told Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse number 9, holding fast the faithful Word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. There's that phrase again, the third time we've seen it. Twice in 1 Timothy, here in 2 Timothy. Or in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, here in Titus. By sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Why? For filthy lucre's sake. You know why some of these quote-unquote prophets, preachers, whatever they are, come up with these off-the-wall doctrines? So you'll buy their book. So you'll order their CD. So they can get your money. It's that simple. It doesn't take rocket scientists to figure that out. And Paul told Timothy that a long time ago. Teach them sound doctrine. Sound doctrine doesn't sell. Strange doctrines sell. But sound doctrine is what grounds us. And sound doctrine is what protects us from strange doctrines. If we were to take a survey here this morning among all the folks that are here and say, what's the strangest Bible teaching you've ever heard? Some of you would come up with some pretty wild stuff. And I would not be able to take the time to argue every single one of those and disprove them. So what do? We preach sound doctrine. And when that sound doctrine from the right source comes across, all of a sudden you say, well, wait a minute, I was taught this. And there's something not right about that. Matt was telling us yesterday about a man in their church that gave a testimony. And I'm trying to remember the specifics of it, but the man stood up in their Baptist church to give this testimony. He said, I was a Catholic before I got saved. And he said, I was having a problem, and I forget what the problem, if Matt told me specific, I don't remember. I was having a problem in my life, and so I went down to the church on a Friday or Saturday, went into the Catholic church, and I went down, and I prayed to Mary. And I prayed and made my request known. I prayed to Mary, and I got up and went out, and the next day, I got the answer to that prayer. Now, that would make you uncomfortable if you were in a Baptist church and somebody gave that testimony. Wouldn't that make you a little off-settle? And he said this. He said, it took me about 2 or 3 days after that I realized it wasn't Mary that answered my prayer. That God answered it in spite of what I was doing, not because of what I was doing. See, the beginning of that testimony is false doctrine. That you pray to Mary and Mary answers your prayers. There's nothing in the Bible that comes even close to that. And yet that is a very popular teaching of a church denomination. And people accept it simply because the church teaches it. That is, can I be honest, a strange doctrine. It's strange to the Word of God. There's no time that Mary, and he went on and said things, or no, Matt was talking about something else about Mary following the disciples around and being there all the time. The world is pushing strange things. And the only way to protect us from the strange things is to know the right thing. And the way you know the right thing is, number one, by reading your Bible for yourself. And number two, by being in church. And being there for Acts. And being there for 1 John. And being there for Sunday morning. And being there for Wednesday night. Because you need something that's going to empower you to fight the rest of what's out there. And you are not going to be able to do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. That's why we're here. And we sit here on a Sunday morning and for now 22 minutes or 37 minutes now, we sit here and hear the preacher talk and you think, well, I'm really not getting anything out of that. Yes, you are. You're getting grounded. You're getting secure. You're getting a guarantee against strange doctrine just by the time you're spending right now turning to this verse. Turning to that verse, looking at this verse. See, that's where it comes from. Look back, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a page back from Titus, probably for you. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, a very familiar, well-known verse. Chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture, the Bible says, is given by inspiration of God. Now that's talking about your Bible. Scripture. That's Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Those words you're reading on that page are not man's words. They're God's words. They were penned by men. They were spoken to those men by God. God used different men with different personalities that emphasized different things. But the source behind all of it was God. He is the author of Scripture by inspiration. Why did He give it to us? He did not give you the Bible for the stories in the Old Testament. So you could just read about Cain and Abel and one killing the other and one having a better sacrifice. He didn't record the stories so you know about David and his mighty men and what happened there. We enjoy those stories. We're blessed by them. But that's not why He gave us the stories. He didn't give it to us, as I mentioned previously, for the miracles. Oh, there's some wonderful miracles there in the Bible. The sick being restored, the blind getting their sight, the lame walking again. Those are fantastic stories. But that's not the primary purpose of the Bible. Oh, the prophecy. We love the book of Revelation. We love the later chapters of Daniel, chapter 12, chapter 10, chapter 9. And all those things in the 69 weeks and the 70th week and the rapture and the tribulation. We love all that, but that's not the primary reason. He didn't give it for prophecy. He didn't give it for miracles. He didn't give it for history. And I'm not belittling those things. Why did He give it? Look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. What you believe is important. What you believe determines whether you go to heaven or hell. There are a lot of people that sincerely believe what they believe, but the source of their belief is wrong. And it doesn't matter how sincere you are when you're wrong. And a lot of folks today are believing what they believe because grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, the church, the preacher. The source better be not those unless they have the right source. The source has to be all Scripture. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Instruction. Live without the Bible, live without instruction. It is our life manual, our instructions for how to live. And when we ignore it and set it aside and don't read it and don't obey it, we are ignoring God's instructions to us. It's just that simple. That the man of God may be perfect, truly, I like that word, not thoroughly, all over, truly furnished unto all good works. Don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, but get sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Four times. Sound doctrine. Look back at Ephesians 4, if you would. Just a couple more verses. Paul told Timothy, preach that sound doctrine. He told Titus, give him that sound doctrine. He told the church, I'm going to give you someone that will keep you grounded in sound doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. And He gave some apostles. Now we're backing up. There were apostles. And some prophets. And some evangelists, and some, and notice the punctuation, some apostles, semicolon, some prophets, semicolon, some evangelists, semicolon, and then the rest, and some pastors and teachers, semicolon. Again, the punctuation is important in your Bible. Did you know that? You cannot properly understand your Bible without the correct, what's the word I just said? Pronunciation, yeah, the word escaped me all of a sudden. And so we see that the last one, it's apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. That's the same guy. All right, that's not two different offices. That's apostles, semicolon, prophets, semicolon, evangelists, semicolon, and pastors and teachers. All preaching is teaching. All teaching, to a certain extent, is preaching. And we have the church, and we have the pastor, we have the teachers, the pastor and teacher. We have them to remind us of sound doctrine and to keep us from strange doctrine. One of the heaviest things on a pastor's heart is to teach the Bible to someone for years and years and years, and then find out they went off to a cult. For a young Christian, sometimes you can understand that. They weren't grounded yet, but for one that's been taught and taught and taught, and it doesn't happen very often. But to find out they've gone out to some strange teaching. Because the purpose of the pastor in the church is to give them sound doctrine. My purpose is not to entertain you. My purpose is not to be a great orator. Not to have a great smile that draws you in. I try. Not the great personality and charisma. And pastors have different amounts of those different things. But the number one thing is to give you sound doctrine so that you know what you believe and you know where it came from. One more verse, look if you would, Colossians chapter 1. After Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 28. Verse number 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Notice verse 28, whom we preach, notice the next word, warning. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching man in all wisdom. And teaching every man in all wisdom. Warning. Sometimes folks say, well, I don't like it when you name names. And I don't very often name names. I don't name denominations. I don't like to get carried away with that. Sometimes you just have to. But the Bible does tell us we're to warn every man. The job of the pastor is to preach and to teach sound doctrine, to keep you away from strange doctrine, and to warn you. And again, I can't name all the different things that are out there, so all I can do is give you what's right. And equip you to spot what's wrong when you hear it. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching. Is the Bible the Word of God? How do you know it? Is salvation by grace through faith and not of works? How do you know it? Is the Lord Jesus Christ anxious, ready, and waiting to come down from the clouds right now and call us home to heaven? How do you know it? The source of our doctrine is more important than our doctrine itself. Because if it doesn't come from the right source, it's strange doctrine. So Paul told us here in Hebrews chapter 13 that an evidence of our Christian faith is that we're not carried about, Paul said, with every wind of doctrine being tossed to and fro. Paul says here, not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. I'll be honest with you, I don't mind sitting down with anybody and talking about any doctrine, even strange ones. Had a fellow one time here at the church that believed that those that were unsaved would die and be cast into hell. And once they got to hell, they would burn up and cease to exist. That is a doctrine that is strange to the Bible. Because the Bible says in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. The Bible says, and the smoke of their torment riseth up forever and ever. How do you counter strange doctrine? By sound doctrine. How do you know the sound doctrine? By the Word of God. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, but have sound doctrine. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.